If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. That's where the story of the wise men is found, in Matthew chapter 2. Kids, there are some activity bags and sermon notes, I believe, at the back there, in case you want to grab something for the message. It'll be a bit of a shorter message this morning, so you can start with your activity bags. I don't think you'll get done before I'm done, but grab a bag or grab a sermon note page. I'm hoping for at least a little bit of interaction this morning. I'm just going to be asking some questions during the message. So if you attempt an answer, whether out loud or in your mind, and you're anywhere close to the right answer, I'll have a few chocolates here at the front, and you're welcome after the service to grab a chocolate, total honor system. So in case, with the questions, if you're even in the ballpark somewhere with an answer in your mind, or you say it out loud, you're welcome to come up and grab something after the service. This is really a part two of a message we began last night. Now, I know not all of you were here last night, but Dale and I were having a little conversation last night about the wise men. And last night we were focusing on the wise men as, anybody remember? I was kind of, well, at least we were trying to focus on the theme of the wise men as seekers, right? They were seeking. They were on this long journey. And again, I know the video is a little bit long, but I wanted to give us, have a sense of, you know, it wasn't just go down the road, probably, or, you know, go to the next village and find this king. They were traveling for a while. And this Advent season, we've been looking at the theme of what? Can anybody remember? Here at Nelson Avenue, we're looking at the theme of, yeah, what can I give him? What can we bring Jesus? And we've been looking at different characters in the story. This morning, the wise men. But anybody remember some other characters we've looked at? Mary and Joseph, who were like thumbs up to God. And Zechariah, who was doubting in the temple, and Elizabeth and Mary, who were worshiping, I said, bring singing and dancing in response to this news, and shepherds. On Sunday, shepherds and angels who were singing, but also spreading the word. And this morning, we're looking at wise men as worshippers, as worshipers. Now, you don't have to say out loud. If you want to, you can. But anyone been helped this Advent season as you've been looking at these characters? Now, whatever answer you give is the right answer. You know, have you been helped? Maybe some of you say, no, that really hasn't been all that helpful. Like I said a few times on Sunday mornings, I've been really helped. For some reason, I don't know exactly why, but I feel like a kind of a fresh look at these Christmas characters through this lens of responding. Now, a little bit from last night, but just so that we get the wise men right, how many wise men were there? We don't really know, right? Now, I don't mind if we say three, but really, the Bible does not tell us. What were their names? Yeah, we have some names from Christian tradition, but we really don't know. Where did they come from? Yeah, probably far away, somewhere from the east. So, you know, we're thinking at least present day, probably Iran, Iraq, maybe India. Some people might speculate as far away as China, but we're not really sure exactly where. And did they come on camels? Well, maybe, right? All kinds of things you don't know about the wise men. The only thing that the author seems to focus on is why. Why did they come? Worship, right? So this seems to be the end, right? They are looking, they're seeking, they're searching. That's very important. But really, the final goal of their journey, and really it is the final goal of the Christmas journey for anyone who is in the Christmas service or Christmas season or wondering what it's all about, the final end is worship. So I'm amazed that they go through so much. And I think as Dave and Marge were saying, they go through this long, long, long journey. And it's really, I think, unexpected what they find. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I'm assuming, I'm kind of postulating in my mind, right? They come and find the king, and what do they find? A child, you know, maybe a year old. We're not exactly sure. I'm kind of thinking like either kind of Beatrice Dominguez in our church or Shemaiah somewhere in that age group. Just an infant, weak, still very dependent on his parents, on others. Is he walking yet? I don't know. Is he talking yet? Has he done anything yet, this king? That's all coming in the gospel story. But at this point, as far as we can tell, he really hasn't done anything. No miracles, no healings, no teachings, no death, no resurrection, no ascension. There is no crown, no palace, no army, no throne, no royal courts. And yet, they still bow down and worship. And that's a little bit mind-boggling to me. They're expecting to find the king. I think what they find, who they find, is unexpected. But they still bow down and worship and bring their gifts. And the thing I want to focus on this morning is the Bible is quite consistent that whenever people worship, something is always happening. There's always something, I think, that you can see. So the Bible, I don't think, has any idea of someone who would just be kind of standing there, sitting there, doing nothing, and they would be worshiping. There has to be something. There has to be something you see in their lives. Whether musically or not, but there's something going on that represents the response to the king, you know, at least for believers, this Jesus that we're worshiping. And this is very much in connection and very much tied to the Christmas story, right? Because Jesus does not come as a spirit. He doesn't come sort of as a thing in the air that we can hardly see, kind of a presence. He comes very tangibly, God embodied. One writer has talked about God becomes huggable or squishable or vulnerable. God becomes killable. God comes embodied in human form and human flesh for us. And so in some ways, naturally, our response also needs to be bodily. If God came bodily, our response should also be something bodily or physical or something that you can see. So I'm amazed again as I think about the characters we've been looking at, how their responses are all bodily, or you can see it, or you can feel it, like the leaping and the dancing of John the Baptist in the womb, or Mary, you can hear her singing, or the shepherds, you can see them going and spreading the word, or this coming Sunday, if you're back at Nelson Avenue, how Simeon and Anna in the temple, they're doing something, or the wise men, again, for me, astonishing, bowing down and presenting their gifts. So I think it requires us to ask, what about us? What about us? At least the characters we've looked at, all this kind of physical, bodily response, something you can see, something you could notice. And then what about us? How does the response of Christmas become tangible or embodied in our lives? Someone just told me recently that when they became a Christian, and I was kind of, when I heard this, I thought, well, this is a word for me. Because I've been a believer quite a few years, but I haven't had quite this response yet. They said, when they became a believer, it was very noticeable if you to watch them in their car driving before they became a believer, a lot of this. They said after they became a Christian believer, a lot less. They said they actually stopped. Oh, you want to come in? You want to? Oh, okay, I'll stop for you. Come on in. You know, if you, oh, I'll make room for you. Now, that was an indictment against me. I said, you know, I probably needed to hear that. But a very bodily, if you could see them before and after in their car, there was something noticeable as they came, after they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, I want to maybe challenge certainly myself, but also us this morning. There are all kinds of things that happen in the Christmas season. It's quite amazing what God does among us during the Christmas season. All the kind of bodily, or you just see it, people doing things in response to the birth of Jesus. But how can that happen more and more in our lives? A bodily, physical, worshipful response to Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Now, I do want to give a few moments this morning. It always feels like a service like this. I want to give a few moments for someone who might say, I got to say something on Christmas Day. I got to share something with people Nelson Avenue on this day. So, Pastor Yo, you got to share something, but I want to share something too. It feels like one of those holidays where I need to give at least a few moments. Does anybody feel like there's something they want to share about Christmas, about this particular Christmas, about something God's done for them this Christmas season? So Dave's going to come up and share something. And then after that, if anybody else wants to share something, you're welcome to.
Devotional book, a quotation jumped out of us from Archbishop William Temple, one of the great leaders of the Anglican Church in New England many years ago. And he made the analogy of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And he said, all the world religions except one depict us as trying to move upwards to God by the works that we do, by praying five times a day, doing penance, all kinds of things to try to reach favor with God that we might be accepted. The difference with Christianity is God has descended the ladder. He's not just on the bottom rung, he's on the ground floor. He came as a baby that he might live with us, that he might experience our experiences as human beings, that we might relate to him in that form. That's the God incarnate. And I'm just thinking for you young people, as you're in your universities and your colleges and people question, why are you a Christian? This is a wonderful apologetic thought, that God has descended to be with us on earth, enter into our lives, to live with us, to die, to be born, to be raised again, to be resurrected, and one day as we place our faith and trust in him, we too then shall rise the ladder to be with him forever in the eternities. Hallelujah, what a thought. We don't have to try to work for our salvation. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not by works, but by grace that God has saved us and drawn us into a heaven, permanent, everlasting relationship with him. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Thanks, Dave. Anybody else is sharing or a comment or something that's happened to them this Christmas season or what Christmas means to them?